Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Appreciate that. Let's turn to John chapter 7 as we continue our way through this great book of John. John chapter 7 is about Yeshua celebrating a major Jewish holiday, Sukkot, tabernacles, booths, and we're about to enter into the seventh month, and we too will celebrate the holiday of Sukkot. So let's spend some time with Yeshua as he celebrated this holiday. John chapter 7, we'll start with verse 1. After this, Yeshua went around in Galilee, in the north. He did not want to go about in Judea, further south, because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. John wanted us to know that even though Yeshua was the Son of Man, the perfect, ideal human being, and the Messiah and the Son of God, and worthy of the greatest honor, devotion, and loyalty, Yeshua was so despised and rejected by men that the leaders of the chosen people were actively trying to find a way to kill him. They wanted the young rabbi from the north eliminated. And it wasn't just the leaders, even his own family, the people who knew him the best and should have believed in him the most, his own family did not believe in him. John continued, when the Jewish holiday of Tabernacles was near, Yeshua's brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." And John adds, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Jewish men were required to go up to Jerusalem and worship at the temple during the holiday of Sukkot. Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people would be there for the holiday. Yeshua's brothers knew that Jerusalem was the religious center of the nation of Israel. And so they challenged him that if he believed that he really was so special, he should go prove himself to those at the center in Jerusalem, not remain in the north. They challenged him in this way because they did not believe in him. They were making fun of him. You know, people's attitude toward Yeshua has consequences for themselves and for others. The unbelief of Yeshua's family limited their opportunities to benefit from the wisdom and the ministry of the Son of God. The murderous intent of the leaders caused Yeshua to leave Judea, which was closer to their center of power, and head north to Galilee. And that lessened the opportunities of the people in Judea to be blessed by Yeshua. Wicked leaders drive out blessings, Yeshua being the greatest blessing of all. Regrettably, right now we have a lot of wicked leaders. We want to do everything we possibly can to make sure we replace our wicked leaders with righteous, God-fearing leaders, or we may forfeit even more of our blessings, which have already been slipping away one by one. Yeshua knew that if he went to Jerusalem in a public way for the holiday, the leaders would try to kill him. And it wasn't the right time for him to die. It was God's plan for him to die not during Sukkot, but another Jewish holiday, Passover. Therefore, Yeshua told his brothers, My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the holiday. I'm not going up to this holiday, meaning right then and there, because my time has not yet fully come. Why did the leaders hate Yeshua? One reason is because, unlike many religious leaders, Yeshua did not only tell people pleasant truths. Oh, God loves you. God wants you to go to heaven with him. Yeshua not only told people the pleasant truths, he also told them unpleasant truths that they needed to hear. I testify that the works of the world are evil. He confronted the sins of his generation, especially the sins of the leaders. He told them the truth, that they were far from God, that they really did not understand the Torah, even though they were supposedly experts in the Torah, that they were religious hypocrites who appeared godly on the outside but were inwardly corrupt, and that prostitutes would enter heaven before they would. Christians and Messianic Jews should follow Messiah's example. We must not only proclaim the good news and teach people pleasant truths about God and the Bible and salvation and heaven, we must also speak out against the sins of our generation. Abortion, harvesting the body parts of children in the womb and then selling them, the normalization of sexual perversions, pornography, divorce without biblical grounds, having children outside of a committed marriage relationship, drug and alcohol abuse, living beyond our means, and the corruption of our financial system. These are some of the sins of our generation that we should be speaking out boldly and courageously against. May God give us the grace to tell people the bad news as well as the good news, like Yeshua did. Amen. After Yeshua said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the holiday, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. John wanted us to know that Yeshua had made a tremendous impact on the entire nation of Israel. Tremendous impact. But there were various opinions about the young rabbi. There was a mixture of right, wrong, and confused ideas about him, as there still are 2,000 years later. The Jewish leaders were definitely wrong about Yeshua. John continued, now at the holiday, the Jewish leaders were watching for Yeshua and asking, where is he? Virtually all the leaders had already made their decision about Yeshua. They rejected him. They rejected his claims about himself. And they were actively looking for a way to find him and eliminate him. The crowds had various opinions about Yeshua, which they kept from the leaders in order not to arouse the anger of the leaders against them. John tells us that among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Yeshua. Some said, he's a good man. And they were right. Yeshua was and is a good man who should be respected and believed. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. False teacher, false prophet, false Messiah. He deceives the people. That group was definitely wrong and needed to have their understanding of Yeshua corrected. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. The most important, the most necessary thing for a person to do in this life is to understand who Yeshua is, make a commitment to become loyal to him, and then hold fast to that commitment. Should I say that again? The most important thing, the most necessary thing for a person to do in this life is understand who Yeshua is, make a commitment to become loyal to him, and hold fast to that commitment. Yeshua understood this. And during this major holiday, even though he was facing tremendous danger to himself from the leaders, Yeshua continued to help people understand who he is so they could give him their loyalty. The first thing he did was teach the nation during this holiday in a very public place, in the very center of the religious world of Israel, revealing that he was a tremendously gifted, wise, courageous rabbi. John continued, not until halfway through the holiday did Yeshua go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jewish people there were amazed. And they asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? I love this about Yeshua, that he was in the temple, the very center of the Jewish religion, courageously, powerfully teaching us the truth and the word of God. That's where he belonged then, and that's where he belongs now, at the very center of Judaism. And that's where he will be one day, mark my words. It was obvious from Yeshua's teaching that he had a profound understanding about the Word of God and the fact that he got his great wisdom apart from the religious educational establishment made his profound understanding even more remarkable. If Yeshua didn't get his wisdom from the other rabbis and their educational programs, where did he get it? From someone infinitely superior. Yeshua answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." Yeshua claimed to the entire nation gathered at the temple that his teaching came directly from God himself, that he was so close to God that he was able to hear very clearly from God, learn from God, be taught by God, that God the Father was his rabbi, his teacher. Only a very select handful of human beings throughout history have ever been able to hear from God like this. The prophets. So this was quite a claim. Yeshua knew that and made it clear that it was possible to know if his claim was true. He said, "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Yeshua promised that anyone who made a commitment to end their part in the great rebellion against God and made a decision to do God's will, to put God's will first, to do what God wants more than what they want, the spiritual understanding of that person will be enlarged. That person will get in sync with God. He will know that Yeshua is faithful to God and faithful to the Word of God. And the people of Israel needed to make that commitment to put the will of God above their will, as do we. Amen. People who are motivated by self-interest are willing to corrupt things to advance their selfish goals. Yeshua claimed that his sole motivation was to honor God, not himself. And therefore, he could never corrupt things or distort the truth. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Didn't the people want to believe someone whose sole motivation in life was to please God and therefore spoke the truth? Don't we? Yeshua told the crowd, which included some of the leaders, that all of them were guilty of breaking the law. Yet they were not trying to bring the death penalty against each other for those violations. So why were they trying to execute him? Especially since he was sinless and never broke any of the laws. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why, then, are you trying to kill me? That was unjust and hypocritical to target him. The crowd, who was ignorant about the decision of the leaders to eliminate Yeshua, a decision which they had already made, accused him of speaking crazy things, like a demon-possessed man would. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? But of course, Yeshua was not possessed by demons. He is never wrong. He is never out of touch with reality in any way. May God give us the grace and the humility so that we never think that we know more than the Son of God about anything. Amen. Yeshua informed the crowd that one of the reasons why the leaders rejected him was because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And he explained to them why healing a man on the Sabbath was not a violation of the Torah and did not break any of the laws against working on the Sabbath. Yeshua said to them, I did one miracle and you're all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the fathers, the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? What he's arguing is that if a medical procedure like circumcision, which focuses on one part of the human body, if done on the Sabbath is not a violation of the Sabbath, and it's not, then healing an entire body cannot be a violation of the Sabbath. That's even a greater blessing. Yeshua was not a Sabbath breaker, and the leaders were wrong to be angry with him for that. And the people needed to understand that this miracle of healing the man on the Sabbath was really a sign of God's approval of Yeshua. Because normally God only allows someone he approves of to do great miracles like that. The leaders and the people should approve of Yeshua like God did. And so should we. Yeshua challenged the people to think more deeply about these issues and receive his teaching and his correction so that they could make the right decisions. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. And we need to do the very same thing, to receive teaching and correction from Yeshua so that we can make the right decisions on a consistent basis. Amen. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah?" Some of the Jerusalemites, who knew more about the political situation surrounding Yeshua, because Yeshua was teaching publicly and was being unopposed by the leaders, were wondering if the leaders had changed their minds about Yeshua and were ready to acknowledge Yeshua as the Messiah. If that was true, it would be a dramatic change with the profoundest implications for the entire nation. But these same Jerusalemites had the mistaken idea that the Messiah would be a man of mysterious origins. And since they thought they knew where Yeshua was from Nazareth, they concluded that he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Yeshua must have known that some of the people were confused about his origin, and he wanted to clear up any confusion. Then Yeshua, still teaching in the temple courts, the very heart and center of the Jewish religion and the Jewish people, he cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from." I love this because Yeshua is using sarcasm here. He's letting them know that they really didn't know him or where he was from. I like sarcasm. I like to be sarcastic on occasion. And it's nice to know that Yeshua could be sarcastic as well. Yeshua let them know that he was God's representative. "I am not here on my own authority." He represented God. He was there on God's authority, as God's representative, God's emissary, God's ambassador. Why wouldn't they welcome God's ambassador? Why wouldn't we? He claimed that God, who sent him, is true. He who sent me is true. Why would they not receive the true representative of the true God who only speaks the truth and does what is right? Why wouldn't we? Now, in contrast to himself, Yeshua told the people, including the leaders, that they were far from God. You do not know him. Again, Yeshua taught delightful truths, but he also confronted people with their sins that needed to be corrected. You do not know God. You are far from God. You don't know him. In contrast to the people, Yeshua was close to God. He knew God. He had a heavenly origin. But I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Why wouldn't the people want to believe someone who really knew God? I know him. Someone whom God sent. He sent me. Someone who came from heaven, from God. I am from him. Why wouldn't the people want to believe someone who really knew God? Someone whom God sent from heaven? Why wouldn't we? Yeshua's claims about himself, combined with his perceived insults of the people and the leaders, was too much for the leaders. At this, they tried to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. God knows how to protect those who belong to him so that they will not die a minute too early. Do you believe that? You should. May God give us the grace to really believe that. Amen. Again, people had mixed opinions about the young rabbi. Unlike the leaders, of whom virtually all rejected Yeshua, some believed in him. Still, many in the crowd, John informs us, believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs, more miracles than this man? And they were right. Ordinarily, God only allows someone very close to him to do a miracle. Yeshua's many miracles were evidence that he was close to God, approved by God, and therefore his claims about himself should be believed, that he was the Messiah. One group of leaders did not like what they were hearing. The Pharisees, some of the religious elites, heard the crowd whispering such things about him. They teamed up with the leaders of the temple, who were primarily Sadducees. Then the chief priests, who were religious and political leaders, and the Pharisees, they teamed up together and they sent temple guards to arrest Yeshua. Remember, this is taking place in the temple, in the very center of the Jewish people and the center of Judaism. They sent temple guards to arrest Yeshua. The courageous young rabbi who was under divine protection continued teaching, even though guards were there to arrest him. That takes courage. Yeshua said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. God the Father had given Yeshua knowledge about the future. He knew that he would be killed and that he would be killed relatively soon. I'm with you only for a short time. He knew that he would return to heaven to the God who sent him to earth. I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. You will look for me. It's a little tricky. I think me here, you will look for me, should be understood to mean the Messiah in a generic sense. You're going to keep on looking for the Messiah. Yeshua told them that they were rejecting him, the true Messiah, and would continue to look for the Messiah, but would not be able to find the true Messiah because they were rejecting the true Messiah. And he would be in a place where they could not come. He would be back in heaven in the presence of God. Where I am, you cannot come. Because only faith in Yeshua enables people to enter heaven. As so often happened, the people misunderstood the rabbi. The Jewish leaders said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live among the Greeks?" Meaning in the diaspora, the galut, outside the land of Israel. Will he teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? This dark, sad prophecy has been the experience of the Jewish religious leaders for the past 2,000 years. Rejecting the true Messiah who is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, they look for another Messiah. And they are unable to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that will change when Yeshua returns, full of power and honor, and saves Israel from destruction, and we look upon the one whom we have rejected and have pierced and acknowledge him as the true Messiah. Amen. Before we get to the very last part of this chapter, we need a little bit of information about the ancient water pouring ceremony. When the temple stood, every day during Sukkot, priests, Levites, and worshipers went from the temple down to the pool of Shiloach, Siloam. After a golden pitcher was filled with water, they returned up to the temple where the water was poured into the bronze altar. This water pouring ceremony was a prayer for God to send water, to send rain, so that after the dry summer, the new agricultural season would be blessed with rain and would be successful. With that in mind, John wrote this: "On the last and greatest day of the holiday, Yeshua stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" Yeshua promised that those who believed in him would have their spiritual desires completely satisfied, like rivers provide abundant water to the plants and animals around them. Those who become loyal to Yeshua will be given abundant spiritual life from a source deep within them. John let us know exactly what Yeshua meant. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. Yeshua was promising that after his death and after his resurrection and after his ascension back to the right hand of God, his Spirit would be given to his followers and his followers alone. And the Spirit of God living in them in a new and greater way would produce abundant spiritual life in them. They would experience a close personal relationship with the living God that would satisfy them forever. Who would not want that? So why wouldn't the people want to come to Yeshua? By believing in him. And why wouldn't we? Yeshua's words, connecting himself to this water pouring ceremony, this prayer for water, Yeshua's words were powerful. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet," referring to the prophet like Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy 18. And they were right. Others said, "He is the Messiah." And they too were right. Yeshua is the ultimate prophet, priest, king, and savior, the Mashiach. Some, lacking critical information, rejected Yeshua. Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants? And from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" These people did not know that Yeshua was, in fact, a descendant of David and was born in Bethlehem and therefore had those necessary qualifications to be the Messiah. Thus, the people were divided because of Yeshua, and they still are today. Which side of the divide are you on? Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, not even the guards who were there to arrest him, because he spoke so convincingly, so powerfully, and because it was not his time to be arrested and to be executed, and God was protecting him. Because God knows how to keep us alive until our time, and we will not die a moment too soon. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does." The guards replied, Yeshua's words were so powerful, so profound, that the guards sent to arrest him were too impressed with him to carry out their orders to arrest him. The leaders, however, were not influenced by the opinion of the guards. They proudly believed that they knew the scriptures better than anyone else, and they knew Yeshua was a false prophet. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. On those ignoramuses. But we know." Virtually all the leaders had rejected Yeshua and were ready to condemn him to death. except for one. John told us Nicodemus, who had gone to Yeshua earlier and who was one of their own number, high-ranking leader, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" Nicodemus had an open mind about Yeshua and wanted him to have a fair trial before any verdict was given. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." The majority of the leaders were confident that Yeshua couldn't be a prophet or the Messiah because he came from Galilee. And, according to their understanding, no prophet ever came from the north. Of course, they were wrong. If they had been more careful, if they had done their due diligence, they would have discovered that the prophet Jonah came from the north. And if they had been more careful and done their due diligence, they would not have overlooked Isaiah's great prophecy of a great light that would first shine in Galilee in the north, bringing truth and the presence of God to an endarkened Israel. The leaders were wrong. If the leaders were truly close to God, they would not have prejudged Yeshua, and they would have been more careful to get all the facts about Yeshua. And they would have discovered that even though he was raised in the north, he was born in Bethlehem and was a son of David. But their unbelief and their pride and their dislike of the young rabbi prevented them from treating him fairly and benefiting from his amazing life and ministry. May God prevent us from having those same attitudes of unbelief and arrogance and making some of those same terrible mistakes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there's so much confusion about Yeshua.